Good morning. It's a real joy and again a great privilege to come this morning to be with you to look at what Scripture teaches about the Feast of Pentecost and why the Feast of Pentecost is important for us today as believers in this last day and hour. According to the Hebrew calendar, which by the way is the biblical calendar, this year the Feast of Pentecost began at sundown on Saturday, May the 23rd, so last night, and concludes tonight, Sunday, May the 24th. And the Feast of Pentecost is celebrated on the sixth day on the month of Sivan in the Hebrew calendar, 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And Passover this year began at sunset on Wednesday, April 1st. 50 days later, May the 24th, is the Feast of Pentecost. So could you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And just while you're finding that, I need to mention that we're going to be covering quite a bit of ground this morning quite quickly. I want to look firstly and very briefly at an overview of the feasts of the Lord as we see in Scripture. And secondly, I want to look at the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost on the day of Pentecost. And then thirdly, where I want to finish up looking at the significance of Pentecost for us today, as I said, as believers living in these last days. Now, some of this may not be new to you. If you fellowship with us or watched online for some time, I've preached on these things a number of times, but these are very important truths, especially for the church in our nation, where so much of the church is caught up still in replacement theology, and we need to understand God's purposes concerning the feasts of the Lord. And I think it's really important also because Pentecost is or should be to believers far more than an historical event, far more than something that happened once in the past. Pentecost represents the continuing presence of God through the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is very central to what I've been preaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in recent times. Pentecost is understood as an ongoing source of spiritual transformation. And Pentecost symbolizes the power of God to change individuals and to change communities. And we need to see that spiritual transformation today in the church and in our nation. Pentecost is also often viewed as the beginning of the church's worldwide vision and mission. It's a sign of unity and amid diversity. All of which means that Pentecost should be celebrated today, not merely as something we remember, but we should be observing Pentecost and taking note of Pentecost as a renewal of the Holy Spirit's work in the church. And we saw something of that renewal in the charismatic renewal 50 to 60 years ago, and we need to see that again today. So Pentecost is an ongoing spiritual reality, a reality that continues to inspire faith, worship, mission, and transformation in the Christian community that is the church that Jesus promised to build. Now, for you and I to biblically understand the importance of Pentecost, and that's the only way that we can look at this biblically, we need to know from Scripture the origins of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And we need to know from Scripture God's intention in setting Pentecost in place originally. And to do that, we need to look firstly at the feasts of the Lord. And we'll only be looking at these very briefly, as I said, because I've preached on these a number of times before about the prophetic and redemptive significance of the feasts of the Lord. So this will only be a very brief overview, but if teaching on the feasts of the Lord is new to you and you would like to know more, please get in touch with us at the office and we will direct you to messages on our website that you can go to look at this in a deeper way. So Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to be reading verses 1, 2, and 4. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Verse 4, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. Now, three things quickly to take note from these verses. Firstly, three times God himself declares that these feasts are his feasts, the feasts of the Lord. They're not Hebraic feasts, they're not Jewish feasts. We could ignore them if they were simply Hebraic or Jewish feasts, but these are the feasts of the Lord. Secondly, these feasts are annual divine appointments with God, which is what the term appointed means, divine appointments with God. Thirdly, God's purpose in instituting these annual appointments with his people was that these annual divine appointments were prophetic dress rehearsals pointing towards and preparing his people for what these feasts foreshadowed prophetically and also redemptively. And that's what the term holy convocations means in our text. Holy dress rehearsals, preparing them for what was to come. Now God goes on in Leviticus 23 to detail what these dress rehearsals are and when and how they were to be observed each year. Firstly, there are the spring feasts of the Lord that were fulfilled, had been fulfilled at the first advent of Christ. So we had the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits, which are celebrated together and consecutively as the feast of Passover. And redemptively, their fulfillment relates to or speaks to us of salvation that came through Jesus, our Passover lamb. Then there is the feast of Pentecost on its own, 50 days later. And Pentecost is a separate and distinct feast or distinct dress rehearsal, separate from but additional to Passover. And redemptively, the fulfillment of Pentecost on the day of Pentecost relates to the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we will look at more later. Secondly, there are the fall feasts of the Lord that are yet to be fulfilled. The fall feasts point to the second advent of Christ, when he comes firstly as the bridegroom for his bride, and then when he comes secondly as the Lion of the tribe of Judah with his bride at the second coming. And the fall feasts or second coming feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which are again celebrated together and consecutively as the Feast of Tabernacles. And so to bring the focus onto the Feast of Pentecost this morning, what had been a dress rehearsal, what had been prophetic type and shadow for 1500 years, became a spiritual reality on the day of Pentecost. It became the spiritual fulfillment of what the dress rehearsal had prepared the children of Israel for. And it was part of God's redemptive purposes for mankind, flowing on from salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, a couple more points that are important in understanding the Feast of Pentecost, why it's important. Firstly, the Feast of Pentecost is also called the Feast of Harvest because it marked the end of the first or the spring harvest season. And that season began with the Feast of Passover. Passover was the time of the barley harvest. Pentecost celebrated the wheat harvest. So Pentecost, therefore, was a day of thanksgiving to God, who had faithfully completed what he'd begun, bringing forth a harvest to be enjoyed by his people. Secondly, and I think this is really important also, because Pentecost closes the first cycle of feasts that began with Passover, the first cycle of dress rehearsals that began with Passover, Pentecost is also called the closing festival or the closing season of the Passover. So Passover and Pentecost, although they are separate feasts, separate dress rehearsals, they're linked together in God's redemptive purposes. Pentecost, the closing festival, the closing season of Passover, separate feasts, separate dress rehearsals, but linked together in God's purposes. And the reason that I think that that is important is that Passover speaks to us redemptively of salvation. Pentecost speaks to us of the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yet in God's prophetic purposes, as we see here in these feasts, salvation and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, although separate experiences in God, they're linked together in God's purposes. They're linked together in God's redemptive and prophetic purposes for mankind, just as Passover and Pentecost are linked together. Please hear this morning. There was more in God's redemptive purposes in sending his Son, our Passover Lamb, than simply bringing salvation through the death and resurrection of his Son. God's redemptive purposes also includes bringing his people into his promise, the promise of the Father, which Jesus declares in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, where we read that Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I'll come back to this later, but the point I want to clarify here is that Pentecost is not an optional extra to Passover. The children of Israel were and still are obligated to observe both dress rehearsals, both convocations. They could not just celebrate Passover and say, well, that's enough. We're going to ignore and take no notice of Pentecost. Likewise, we are to receive salvation as the outworking of Passover, but we're also to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit beyond salvation as the outworking of Pentecost, as the spiritual fulfillment of what the dress rehearsal pointed to in prophetic type and shadow. We cannot say, I'm just going to receive salvation, I'll take salvation, but I'm going to ignore the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The second point this morning is the spiritual fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, when what had been dress rehearsal for 1500 years became a spiritual reality. That which had once been just type and shadow now became an encounter with God. An encounter with God that changed the spiritual landscape forever, when God fulfilled what the dress rehearsal pointed towards. And we read about this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which says that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They had waited as Jesus had said they were to wait. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. As a consequence of the spiritual fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, when it occurred on the very day that the dress rehearsal was taking place, as that dress rehearsal had taken place for 1500 years in Jerusalem. The church was birthed, and the gospel went forth from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the feast of Pentecost is also called the feast of, or the day of first fruits, because it marked the first fruits of the summer harvest, and the first fruits in the church were Jewish believers, the 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, what had been a dress rehearsal, what had been prophetic type and shadow for 1,500 years, became a spiritual reality and a spiritual encounter with God, the receiving of the promised baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Pentecost is the closing festival of Passover, therefore was fulfilled in the same way that Passover had been fulfilled 50 days earlier, where at Passover what had been a dress rehearsal for the children of Israel became again a spiritual reality, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now all of that brings me to the third point where we want to finish this morning, which is how this relates to us today. The significance of Pentecost for us as believers today. And friends, I want to come to this point with a lot of scriptures, because our convictions, our beliefs on this very important truth need to be thoroughly biblical rather than based on various opinions and rather than being based on various denominational traditions. And some of us may need to be convicted this morning by what God's word clearly teaches, if his word this morning challenges our opinions or our traditions. And so my cry is that we are those who have ears to hear, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying. So the first scripture I want to look at is John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. And this is the account of John seeing Jesus coming toward him. And we read that the next day that John the baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing in water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So it's interesting that in this one portion of Scripture, we see that to John, Jesus was revealed both as the Lamb of God, the one who brings salvation, but he was also revealed to him as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the one who brings baptism in the Holy Spirit beyond salvation. And then in John 20, verses 21 to 22, which is the account of Jesus meeting with his disciples after his resurrection, and they are hiding away in a locked room for fear of the Jews, Scripture says. And Jesus suddenly appears to them in this locked room, and we have the account of Thomas wanting to check out the nail marks and the wounds in Jesus' side. So this is some days before his ascension to heaven, and it is before the day of Pentecost. So after his resurrection, but before the day of Pentecost. So we read in John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22. Jesus said to these scared disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, and please take note of this, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they did. They received the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them sometime before the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, Jesus speaking to the same disciples that he'd breathed on earlier when they received the Holy Spirit the first time in the locked room. So this is Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. And again, just keeping to scripture, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so again, these are the same disciples he breathed on, and they received the Holy Spirit earlier. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," on the day of Pentecost, speaking about the day of Pentecost. Now, the first thing that I need to mention is that in the verses that I read, both from John and also from the book of Acts, I spoke about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and about baptism in water. The Greek word that is used in each of these verses and throughout the New Testament is the word en, which can be translated in or within. The Greek word that is translated baptize is baptizo, and the literal meaning of baptizo is immerse or submerge or plunge. And the sense of baptizo is a piece of fabric being fully dipped into dye so that every part of the fabric takes the color of the dye. So baptizo, being baptized, speaks of something being submerged, immersed. And clearly, you don't immerse something with water, you immerse something into or in water. You might sprinkle with, but you immerse in. And so biblically, water baptism is a believer's baptism. It is something that somebody obeys God in, following salvation, following new birth, following repentance that leads to salvation. And biblically, water baptism is by full immersion. Secondly, we saw in verses 4 and 5 of Acts 1 that while staying with his disciples, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." Now, some other translations use the word commanded. Jesus commanded his disciples. And the sense of the Greek word there is of an army commander giving a command or an order that his troops must obey. So Jesus is not giving a gentle suggestion. What is to come in Jerusalem, the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was something they were commanded by Jesus to wait for. And such was the importance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit to his disciples. As I said, Jesus doesn't give them a gentle suggestion. He doesn't say, "Fellas, I suggest that you wait in Jerusalem." He doesn't say, "It may be beneficial for you if you do this." No, Jesus commands them. He gives them an order. "Don't depart from Jerusalem. Instead, I command you to wait for the promise of the Father." I'm about to be taken up to be with my Father, and you know that you're required by him to be in Jerusalem every year at this time for the Feast of Pentecost. When you see me taken up, when you are left on your own, remember that I promise that I will ask my Father to send you another like me, the Advocate, the Blessed Holy Spirit, who would be both with you and in you forever. Therefore, my brothers, when you see me go back to the Father, don't run. Instead, I command you to wait in Jerusalem. I command you to wait for the promise of the Father which you heard from me, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in the very same verse, in the same discussion about waiting for the promise of the Father, Jesus says, John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Thirdly, the reason for waiting in Jerusalem to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, as we've read in Acts 1:8, was that they would receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live and serve as witnesses for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus declares in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And remember, these were the same disciples that Jesus sent out in two by twos, the 72, who went out and saw Satan fall from heaven. And they functioned under the authority of his name. But here, he's talking about them being empowered beyond that with the Holy Spirit. And so as they waited in obedience to what Jesus had said to them, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So not a gentle sound of a breeze that slowly built until it caught their attention, but rather exactly on the day that they had been building an expectation for. Exactly on the day that they were looking for, because Jesus says, not many days from now you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What Jesus had spoken to them about came about suddenly. And the sense of his is of no sound then suddenly. Nothing happening then suddenly. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then we read that tongues as of fire distributed themselves and rested on each one of them. So an individual flame that settled on each one of them individually, and there is a message in that on its own, because it is the Holy Spirit who touches us individually with the things of the Spirit. And verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And listen to the consequence of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what happened when what had once been prophetic type and shadow became a spiritual reality in the lives of God's people. Listen to what happens when what had been rehearsed for 1500 years on this exact day was fulfilled specifically and spiritually and precisely exactly as God had instituted when he set this divine appointment, this dress rehearsal in place that was the Feast of Pentecost. We read in Acts 2:41 that after Peter preached, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So many more when you add in the woman and the children. But the number of men came to about 5,000. Acts 21:20. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. Interestingly, the word that is translated thousands is the Greek word myrius, which we get myriad from. And the literal meaning is of tens of thousands, countless thousands who came to believe amongst the Jews after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the giving of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit birthed the church, the body of Christ. And the message of the gospel spread through the nations, not least because Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, went back to those nations and they testified in their own nations of what they had both seen and heard in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Another important scripture before I bring some application. Peter is preaching to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 2 verse 37, we read that the crowd come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They recognized that they had killed and rejected the Messiah. They recognized that they were now enemies of God, so they cry out, "What are we to do?" And Peter replies in verse 38 of Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on in the very next verse, verse 39, speaking about the promised baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking about that which the crowd had both seen and heard that day. Peter said to them, "For the promise is, the promise of the Father, the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, it's for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Friends, Peter did not say, "What you have seen and heard today, well, that's just for this select group of 120. Peter did not say, "What you've seen and heard today and experienced today, well, that's just for the first day's church only, and it's not for any other group beyond the first church." What Peter did say, and please hear this and see this, Peter says, "What you have seen and what you have heard today is for you as well, if you repent, believe, and are baptized in water, but also what you have seen and heard today is for your children's children as well. It's for the Gentiles, as we see with Peter and Cornelius' household. And the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Peter says, is for all who are afar off in time and distance, and for everyone, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And friends, that includes you and I, because we are the called of the Lord. We have been called by God and we've come to him. We are those whom God has called to himself, and we've accepted that call through salvation in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is for all who are saved. Today, baptism in water and spirit baptism are often seen as optional extras. Well, we're saved, but we can choose to take or leave water baptism or spirit baptism. We can just choose to ignore those things. But in New Testament times, baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit, they were the normal experience for all believers, as part of the process, the journey of salvation that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation isn't simply crossing a line from death to life or from darkness to light. Biblical salvation is starting a journey that begins with new birth. And baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit, that was the normative experience for believers in the first day's church. And friends, it needs to be the normal experience of every believer in the last day's church also. God desires to give the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit to all his children. He wants to give it, that gift to us is that which is important for empowering, for witnessing and for ministry and for empowering for Christian living. And the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge, all of those things are for all of us today if we are born again believers in Christ. They've not passed away. Those things have not passed away as many teach today. And friends, I declare that to be the truth this morning, and I do so on the authority of the scriptures that we have read. I do so as Peter says in Acts chapter 2:39, and let me repeat this again. I declare on the authority of scripture that the promise of the Father, that which was poured out at Pentecost in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that same promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are afar off, and to put an end to any argument, Peter says, for the promise is for as many as the Lord will call to himself. Literally, the promise, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for all who are saved. And God is still saving people today, and he's still baptizing people in the Holy Spirit today. End of story. Friends, Pentecost is not simply an historical event. The outworking of Pentecost and the baptism in the Holy Spirit is meant to be an ongoing spiritual reality in the church, in the lives of God's people, for our walk with the Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and for the fullness of the ministry that God has called us to through the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And friends, we desperately need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church so that we might walk and live not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And like the early church, who we read about in Acts 13:52, we also, each of us, need to be continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, just as the early church was. So I encourage you this morning to test everything that I've said against the plumb line of God's word. I've not brought to you arguments or church traditions. I've come with the truth of God's word this morning, and I've tried to outline that and outlay it before you. And these are urgent days. We need to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church needs to be light and salt. And the only way that we will reach this nation as God intends is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And please don't be put off by the excesses or the counterfeits. The false only exists because the true baptism in the Holy Spirit exists. The false only exists because the true moving of the Holy Spirit and true manifestations of the Holy Spirit exist today. So let me ask you this morning, and I'm going to be very direct. Do you need to be water baptized by immersion as a believer? Yes, it's a step of obedience. It's not a choice. Yes, you do. Should you be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I would say yes, most definitely. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift that God wants to give to you, to empower you to live and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Should you desire the ability to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance? And I would say yes, most definitely. It's a gift that hasn't passed away. And I believe that speaking in tongues, the ability for a personal prayer language like that, is an indispensable gift for prayer, for worship, and for times when we need to be aware of God's presence and sense his peace. And so I'm going to put a couple of prayer points up on the screen, and I invite you to pray these things earnestly this morning. And I'm going to give you a moment to read them before we pray. So let me just read them out. And this is what I'm encouraging you to pray if these things apply to you. I ask, Lord, that you would baptize me today in the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would fill me afresh with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to be led by the Holy Spirit and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus and for his glory. And so obviously this is between you and the Lord, how you handle this. I would love to hear from you if this word is spoken to you and the Lord's ministered to you through it. But take it seriously, examine what I've said against the scriptures, and come before the Lord. You know, his word said it, that if we ask the Father for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. He's the giver of every good gift, every good and perfect gift. And if you come believing and trusting in him, he will not let you down. So, Father, I pray this morning for any person that is watching or listening this morning, firstly, who's not been water baptized, I pray that you would bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit as this is a step of obedience that they need to take. And, Father, there are things that happen. It's not just an empty ritual. It's a spiritual experience, an encounter with God that breaks off chains and breaks off things of the past. So I pray for any person that is yet to be water baptized, that you would bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon them this morning. And Father, there are bound to be people today who have been in churches that have said that the things of the Spirit passed away with the first church and none of this applies today. Lord, I don't see how they teach that, especially when you look at the scriptures I brought this morning. And again, I just pray that you bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit that each and every one of us needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be able to walk and live and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit as you intend. If it was necessary for the first church, for the disciples, how much more necessary is it for us today when we're living in such strategic times? So Lord, for any of us who again need to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and with joy, hear the cry of our hearts, my heart, that you come again today and fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit and with joy. In the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.
We lift our hands up to the heavens and we glorify your holy name. We sing praises to our Savior, and in one voice we proclaim, glory to you, Father, glory to you, Son, glory to you, Spirit, Holy God, three in one. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we honor you. Now stretch out your hand from the heavens. Send your Spirit down. Fill me with your power. Anoint me from above. Like rushing water, like pouring rain, like a roar.